Please be seated. I invite you to take your Bibles and open to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1. We'll begin a three-week series through this minor prophet, and that will conclude the three for this year, and then we'll pick up in July in a series through 1 Timothy. Habakkuk chapter 1. Let me ask you, have you ever reached a point in your life where things just don't seem to make sense? Some of you are there right now. You've prayed, you've trusted, and yet the answer just hasn't seemed to come. You're watching a loved one suffer from chronic illness, and no healing seems to come. You've buried a spouse or a parent far too soon, and the ache just lingers. You've longed for children, but infertility, miscarriages, have made that hope seem more like a wound. You've poured yourself into your kids, and one of them seems to have walked away from everything that you've taught them. You've lost your job. You worry about financial stability. And you wonder, why, Lord? Why now? Why in this season of my life? Or maybe there's something less visible but just as real. You battle the silent suffering of depression. You feel numb. You're tired. And you have no idea how to pinpoint this. And so you just keep on going on. And in these moments, we're left with this question that we don't have easy answers to. We cry out, God, where are you? What are you doing, God, in this season of my life? Maybe we even dare to say, God, if you are good, then why is this happening? If we're being honest, we have asked this question. And sometimes we're continuing to ask this question. Well, this is precisely where Habakkuk is this morning. He lived in a time of moral collapse, rising violence shortly after the fall of Nineveh, during the reign of Jehoiakim in Judah. This is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 23. And he looks out at the what's going on around him, at the injustice in Judah, and he cries out with this question, and he asks God, why aren't you doing something? And when God did respond to Habakkuk, his answer only made things more confusing. So I submit to you, Habakkuk is not a book of easy answers. But it is a book of honest prayer, of patience through trials, and resilient faith. This book differs from most prophetic books. Traditionally, when we go to a prophetic book, it's usually God's word down to the prophet, to the people. When we get to Habakkuk, it's really the prophet's word to God on behalf of the people. He's raising his complaints upward. And so this morning, we are going to walk with Habakkuk through three struggles that he faced, which are not uncommon to any follower of God. We will see, and here's the main idea of this morning's message. When life doesn't make sense, we are to be honest with God in prayer, patient in trials, and live by faith. Amen. With our Bibles open, and I pray with open hearts, let us hear God's word. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. I want you to observe the first struggle that Habakkuk has. And this is when God's presence seems absent. He begins with this question. He says, "Oh Lord, how long?" Three questions. He says, "God, do you not hear? Will you not save? God, why do you make me suffer as I do?" Ultimately, he's asking this question in verses 1 through 4. "God, where are you? Difficulty, destruction, violence is all around me." He's saying, "I am immersed in sin, hurt. It all prevails." Brothers and sisters, we can relate to Habakkuk here. During your pain and your confusion, have you cried out, "God, where are you? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me?" Maybe even a deeper pain, "God, why are you allowing this to happen to the person I love so much?" In November of 2020, Caitlin went for a routine ultrasound. Moving into the second trimester of pregnancy, and she got a mother's worst nightmare. The ultrasound tech is doing what she's supposed to do and finds no heartbeat. The baby had died. This was also during COVID, so no one was allowed to be with her. There she was in this room getting the news that the child that was once alive inside of her is now dead. And she has to grieve alone. The baby was so far along that she had to be medically extracted. Again, during COVID, Kate had to walk into that doctor's office alone. The test results came back, revealing that the baby was a girl. And amid the pain and the questions of why, we named her Grace. But still the question remained, "Where are you, God? You have faced or are facing hard things in your life right now. You cry out and it feels like sometimes your prayers just make it to the ceiling and then they come back down. And you wonder, God, are you even hearing me? My suffering is real. My pain is real." Habakkuk shows us what to do in these moments. What he does here is he gives us honest prayer to God. Brothers and sisters, we might need to just get past the clean and neat stuff. In your pain and in your struggle and in your confusion, it's okay to get past, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day." Sometimes it needs to be, "Where are you, God? What's happening in my life? I don't know. I'm confused about this." We've been told so many times that if you complain, you are rebelling against sovereignty. I would be careful with that statement. A complaining spirit, yes. But Habakkuk brings his complaint to God. He knows God is sovereign. And we know that God hears his complaint and he doesn't rebuke him for it. I think we're so afraid to get a little messy in our prayer lives. Brothers and sisters, God knows your pain. And God doesn't rebuke you for being honest and raw and real in prayer. "God, I hate this. Take this cup from me, if it be your will." So what we see here is that Habakkuk models honest lament. So here's the first point of application. When life doesn't make sense, start where Habakkuk starts, in honest prayer, heartfelt prayer. So now God will respond to this prayer as we move on in this passage, and the answer seems worse than the problem. Follow along with me, verse 5. The Lord's answer to Habakkuk's heartfelt prayer. God says, "Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own, They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, and their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men, whose own might is their God. Here comes the second struggle, when God's plan seems unbelievable. The Lord's answer to Habakkuk is loud and clear. And he says, I'm right here. Though my presence may seem absent because of what you observe around you, I am right here in the midst of all of this. In fact, I am not just present, I am at work in this. God has a plan. And it's as though the Lord looks at Habakkuk and says, it's going to seem unbelievable to you. And so what does he say here in the context here? Habakkuk's wondering, when are things going to get better in Judah? And God says, I'm raising up a nation to go who is more wicked than Judah to execute my justice on Judah. This is of great theological significance. What we see here in this passage is the mystery of sovereignty. What we see being stated here is how God can use an evil people to accomplish his justice and his purpose in the world. And this is a mystery. And who are these people, he says? Verse 6, the Chaldeans. This is the ethnic group that came and took over Babylon. So by the time you get to Habakkuk and onward, Chaldeans and Babylonians, they mean the same people. This is a ruthless people. He describes them here. They're fearsome, proud. Their great king is Nebuchadnezzar II, who ends up coming in the late 6th century or early 6th century, however you look at it, and he storms into Jerusalem, and he sacks the city. And during the time of Jeremiah, this is when the people of God go into exile. This is Daniel when he's over there. And then the 70 years of captivity, this is what he's predicting is going to happen. These ruthless people are going to come in. And he describes them. He says, whose God is their own might. These people are idols unto themselves. They idolize themselves. They idolize their brutality. Now, let's slide ourselves into Habakkuk's sandals for a second. He has just cried out to God because he's looking around in Judah and he's saying, things are looking pretty bad around here, God. When are things going to get better? And then God gives him this answer. Says, so Habakkuk cries out and says, God, I cried out to you in my distress and in my confusion and in my struggle. Aren't you supposed to whisper in my ear, Romans 8:28, that all things are going to work together for good? Aren't you supposed to tenderly tell me in my ear that it's going to be okay? God, all you've done now is increase my distress, increase my confusion, and increase my struggle. God's plan seems unbelievable. But here's a life principle. We live in a sin-cursed world. And if somebody sold you some cheap grace gospel that said, believe in Jesus and everything is going to get better, that person's telling you a lot of lies. Yes, ultimately, in the end, it's all going to work out. But sometimes, on this side of eternity, in a sin-cursed world, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And that's what God tells Habakkuk. And that is a gracious thing that God tells Habakkuk. Because if we are told that it's just believe in Jesus and everything is just an upward trajectory of life, we are going to hit the first struggle and we are going to crash and burn. Sometimes, And the greatest pastoral thing I can tell you in this moment is sometimes it's going to get worse before it gets better. But we do know how the story ends. I know of a family that had a prodigal, rebellious, defiant, one that had so much potential for good but also for evil. They prayed, and they prayed for this prodigal. And it seemed to be the more that they prayed for this one, the worse things got. The prodigal went from bad to worse, ultimately landing in prison before God granted the desires of their prayers. And if God were to tell the parents of this prodigal when that child was little what his plan was down the road, they would have said, "That's unbelievable. Not that little 12-year-old. Isaiah 55, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." That's what he's telling Habakkuk right now. But before we become distressed and we allow an unbelievable plan of God to send us into a place of abject despair, we need to recognize that God has consistently made unbelievable plans. It might be a very true statement that the person that's sitting next to you is an unbelievable plan of God. Some of you should not be here. Some of you should be dead, strung out under a bridge somewhere, maybe serving a sentence or two yourselves, or just thinking you're a good person. Maybe an unbelievable plan of God is the fact that you're here today on a Sunday morning. It seems pretty unbelievable. Let me give you an unbelievable plan. How about this? God takes on human flesh, becomes the incarnate Son of God, and enters the world through a birth canal with an afterbirth through a virgin. Unbelievable. If you were to make that into a story, you would have to call it fiction, right? His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And he goes to a Roman cross, and there he is crucified on a cross to pay the eternal penalty for sins. Unbelievable. He dies forsaken, buried in a borrowed tomb, and then Sunday comes. He is raised from the dead by the Father, and after 40 days, resurrected into heaven. Unbelievable. But before he does all that, he recruits a ragtag, motley crew of rejects, sinners, and uneducated men. He spends 3 years with them, teaching them, discipling them. He sends his Holy Spirit to empower them. And this crew of the most likely to fail turn the world upside down. Unbelievable. If you dig deep and you look at the crew of men that Jesus recruited, you would have said, "Never. I would never give you a second look." And to where the scriptures tell us, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Brothers and sisters, at the very core of being a Christian is banking everything on the unbelievable. We are people of the unbelievable. Paul knows this. Paul cites Habakkuk 1:5 as he's giving a sermon in Acts 13, and he's saying, here's the unbelievable work. It refers to the work of Jesus Christ to save sinners. And what's the response to this unbelievable work? What's the response to the unbelievable gospel? Believe it. Trust in this unbelievable work of God to save you. and to preserve you. And what's even most unbelievable is that if you are in Christ here this morning, you're going to make it. You're going to go through the pearly gates, and you are going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because what God starts, God finishes. And he will hold you fast. And he will see through it to the end, because it's God's perseverance in his saints that will carry you until that day. So we get back to Habakkuk here. This is the unbelievable gospel. Believe it. Trust in Christ. But how do we respond when God's plan seems unbelievable? God's plan for our lives personally seems unbelievable. When things go from bad to worse in our life, be patient in trials. God's plan often unfolds in ways that we do not expect or understand, but know this, it is never random. So here's our second application. When life doesn't make sense, we must learn to wait patiently and trust that God is at work, even through surprising means. So Habakkuk hears this. He hears this unbelievable plan from God, and he cannot wrap his mind around it. So he responds. He's not content to say, "Okay, God, fine, this is what you say. I'm just going to sit here." He's going to wrestle with God through this. And so he responds now, and this comes the third struggle. Follow along with me, verse 12. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" Habakkuk's saying, whoa. I need to know something here. This doesn't make sense to me. But I want you to first observe is that he engages God in faith. And this is very important to understanding why God does not rebuke Habakkuk at all through this. He comes out and says, "My God, my Holy One, we shall not die." We see here, he has personal faith. He knows his God. And that's what makes this conundrum all the more challenging. Is because what he knows of who God's character is, he cannot square with the actions that he sees around him. And he's coming up to the problem of evil. And he is struggling here. "But God, I read that you are a God who is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and forgiveness, forgiving thousands. You're a good God and all these things. How is this possible that a good God's going to do all of this, allow all of this to happen? People are going to die. I don't understand." He knows that God is eternal, that God is personal, that God is holy, and that God is Savior. His theology is right and grounded. But there seems to be an inconsistency. This is why he asks. He says, "Why? God, you are of purer eyes than to see evil. My theology says," according to Habakkuk, says, "my theology says you cannot look at wrongdoing, God. God, we've been always told that God can't tolerate the presence of sin." Maybe we should think the other way, that sin can't stand in the presence of God. And Habakkuk is saying, this doesn't work. This doesn't compute. This isn't a nice theological system anymore. He uses verses 14 to 17, and he uses a fishing metaphor to describe the ruthlessness of really the king or the leader of the Babylonians. See, people and nations are just like fish in a net to him. To them, they don't care. They use their might, they use their strength to ruthlessly gain wealth, to exploit people, to crush the nations. And his ultimate question is this, in verse 17, God, is this your plan? Is this your eternal plan? That you're going to let this ruthless nation, this evil, prevail all across the whole face of the earth? Are they going to mercilessly killing nations forever? Is this just the lot of life? Suffer, die, be forgotten, and let the cycle continue? His ultimate question is, how can a holy God tolerate and use evil for his purposes? You do not have a 5-second answer for that. You might have a trite response, but you have to wrestle with this one. This is Habakkuk. One commentator said, quote, his creed told him that you cannot tolerate wrongdoing, but here God was looking on it and letting it intensify. God must be immoral or impotent. Brothers and sisters, Habakkuk has hit a fork in the road. And if we're tracking with what's happening here, this is when God's actions seem inconsistent, we too hit the fork in the road. So let me give you the two paths. There is one path that is called bitter cynicism. And there is another path called believing confrontation. And when we get to this point, we can't just stay in the middle. We are either going to go down the path of cynicism, or there will be a path of belief and confrontation. Commentator on this says, concerning these two paths, one is a denial that refuses to believe. The other, a belief that refuses to deny. One makes assertions and will not stay for an answer. The other makes assertions and will not move until there is an answer. So here's the fork. What you believe and you know to be true of God is not what you articulate when things go well, but when life doesn't make sense and you cannot grasp God's purposes. Your theology goes on trial when your life goes through a trial. And this is Habakkuk. So many hit this fork and make shipwreck of the faith. I know of countless stories and personal people that have been close to me over the years. And it's because the unexplainable happens. Some inexplicable evil occurs in their life. And the God they once praised, they now turn from. They conclude that God cannot be all-powerful and all-good if evil exists. God is sovereign in principle, but can't be in practice. At best, they embrace open theism, and then they begin the path of deconstruction to apostasy. But Habakkuk will have none of it. Look again at chapter 2. Notice how he responds. He takes the path of believing confrontation. I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out and see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. He says, God, the conversation's not over. I'm not going away. I'm not going to become cynical. I'm not going to jettison the God I know, but this isn't making sense to me right now. And so here I stand. I can do no other. It's interesting. That was Luther's stance, who was so taken by Habakkuk 2:4 that drove him to lead out the Protestant Reformation. But this is Habakkuk's stance. I will take my stand. I have voiced my complaint. I am waiting for your next response, God, and then I'm formulating what mine will be. He might be getting a little ahead of himself. We'll see that in chapter 3. Nonetheless, he cries out in believing confrontation, I'm not going anywhere. You're going to have to contend with me, Lord. Jacob wrestled with God. Are you willing to wrestle with God in and through your pain? Don't fold. Don't chalk it up. Don't give up. Don't turn away. As Peter said, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life, but you might not have all the answers right now. Habakkuk shows us the stance of the believer, and God answers him one more time. Oh, we are so thankful for a God who answers. Verse 2, the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. This is what God says to Habakkuk. This is not going to be word of mouth. What I'm going to tell you, I want you to get the tablet, get the wood, get the paper, get whatever you need, and I need you to write this down. Because what I'm going to say to you, Habakkuk, is not just for you. I need you to pass this along, because my principle that I'm about to give is going to be for generations and generations, so that you can write this down, you can pass it along, so that he who runs with it passes it off, and so that throughout every generation, this is the prevailing message to those that are struggling. Here it is. The righteous shall live by his faith. When life doesn't make sense, God calls us to live by faith. Faith means continuing to trust God's character when we cannot reconcile his actions. In the midst of many trials in my life and things that Caitlin and I have faced, there's always a kind of a threefold reminder that I've shared with her and to my own heart. God is good. God is all-powerful. And God knows what he's doing. And here's a fourth one. He loves you. Even if your reality screams something else, that is true. So here's our third application. When life doesn't make sense, we don't rely on sight or clarity. We live by faith in God's promises and his proven character. And that's why Habakkuk starts out, my holy God, we shall not die. My rock. So we began this morning by naming some real struggles many of us in this room are facing. Illness that will not go away. Loved ones that we have buried, infertility and losses, children wandering far, prayers that feel often unanswered, lives that feel broken, the silent but heavy cloud of depression. And maybe like Habakkuk, you've cried out, oh Lord, how long? You look around and you say, this just doesn't make sense. Here's what Habakkuk shows us. God invites us to bring our questions to him. He is big enough for your fears, for your doubts, your grief, and for your confusion. And though his way may be beyond our understanding, it is not beyond our trust. The righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 is not just the main point of this book. It is the hinge of the Bible. We are called to be a people of faith, to walk by faith. Again, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you already believe the unbelievable. Let us live and walk by faith. Not by clarity, not by comfort, but by faith, day by day. Trusting that God is good, that God is just, and he knows what he is doing. And if we need proof, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, because no one ever walked the path of pain more than him. In Gethsemane, he prays with tears. On the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he still entrusted himself to the Father. And 3 days later, he was resurrected. When God's presence seems absent, when God's plan seems unbelievable, and when his actions feel inconsistent, we are not without a path forward. God invites us to be honest in prayer, patient in trials, and to live by faith, because we know that in Christ, the end of the story is not confusion, but resurrection. It is not despair, but hope. It is not silence, but glory. And so let me conclude with this. God sees, God knows, and he will not fail you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us just a glimpse into an area of great confusion when life doesn't make sense. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray for anyone who's struggling or going through great pain of soul or physical pain of any sorts, that this word, your word, would comfort the afflicted, that you would renew our trust and confidence in you, that we would walk out of here with fresh faith, not despair, knowing that you are good, you are powerful, you know what you are doing, and you love us. And we thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.